But you guys will get to meet her and my stepdad next Sunday as they'll be joining us. But you'll kind of wonder how I got to be who I am. So this morning we are talking about, my sermon's called Get a Clue, to know God in an intimate way. Before I begin, I do want to just open us up in prayer and pray over my sermon this morning. So let's pray. Father God, Lord, I lift up this time that we're about to dive into. Lord, I pray that you'll just use these words that you've put on my heart to share to touch the hearts of everyone in here, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. We lift up those that can't be here today. Just be with them and bless them in their own special way. In your wonderful name, amen. So, something about me is I love board games, any kind of game, really. I love playing. Mel and I used to play games all the time before we had kids, but something about having young children makes board games a nightmare. So we've really slowed down. We are looking forward to the horizon when they are old enough to actually participate. And I don't, it's just not Mel and I playing games, but I love board games. I always have. If you would go into our basement right this second, one of the few things you would find left that still has yet to be unpacked is our board games. And we've got boxes upon boxes of board games, okay? Which is a shame because I love displaying my things. And to be fair, they're going to be in the basement, so most people aren't going to see them anyways. But they are boxed away, and we have a ton of them. Now, just because I love playing board games does not mean I'm good at winning them, okay? Let me just get that out there. I typically have very bad luck with games, especially since I've married Mel. She's very lucky. She typically wins any game we play. I would say 5 out of 6 times she wins, and I'm usually bitter 5 out of 6 times. But she just is much more luckier than I am. And I'm not sure how she does it, what's her secret, but for me, it's not looking good because both of our boys are already showing that they're much more luckier than I am. So I may be excited to have them play, but that may end with me winning 1 out of 10 times now instead of 5 out of 6. But yeah. Well, one of my favorite games growing up was the game of Clue. It's been around for years and something I grew up playing. And I really love the game Clue because it's actually a game that I can win. I don't know, something about it, I've always been able to win Clue or come get real close. If I lost the game of Clue, it's because someone guessed it the turn right before I was going to guess it. So, and so for me, that's been something I've always enjoyed playing. And as a kid, and still today, I always have to be Colonel Mustard. I'm not sure why. Maybe I have an attraction to the color yellow. But something about that I just have to be. Well, this morning I want to kind of discuss in us about how we can get a clue about God. At times, we can all think of how to know God, and it can be like the game of Clue if we really think about it. We can search for the who, we can search for the when, and we can search for the why of God. So when I mention God, what do you think about? Maybe you see a sheriff whose whole purpose is to catch you sinning so he can put you in jail. Maybe you see a mechanic who's so busy running the universe that he has no time for you personally. Maybe you see a butler who's there only to meet all your greatest desires, okay? Or it's just an older man who's so out of touch that he will never begin to understand your problems. Okay? Or a God that we pull out on Sundays and tell how beautiful and wonderful he is, and on Monday put him back in the box and forget all about him. So, if this is your view of God, then it's truly a far cry from what the Bible says. We serve a God that has a strong desire to be intimate with his creation. He created us to be intimate with us. He wants to have and establish a relationship with us. Albert Einstein is universally recognized as one of the most brilliant men to ever live. He is undoubtedly recognized as the greatest and most brilliant scientist who has ever lived, or perhaps ever will live. He single-handedly created modern physics, which revolves around two theories he developed. Relativity and quantum mechanics. He was studying college physics when he was 11 years old. Whew, I was not doing anything like that when I was 11. They didn't measure IQ back in his day, but it's now estimated that his Q would have been at least 170. Yet he made a statement about God one time that will make us both glad and sad. One, the Bible even affirms, but other, the Bible disavows. So here's his first thing he said. Certainly there is a God. Any man who doesn't believe in a cosmic force is a fool. So here he just stated something that David said thousands of years before. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, which is Psalms 14:1. So, that's the statement that this statement ought to make us glad, like it should. He's representing that there is a God, and he's making a stand. But then he went on to say this. But we could never know him. That statement is not only catastrophically wrong, but it's incredibly sad. Because what God is, it... But what good is it to believe in a God you cannot know? If the Bible is true, then we can come to know God. God created a world so that we would know what he has done. But God not only gave us a book, but he sent his son so we can know who he is better. So, this brings me to a man named Moses, who is we're going to be looking at in our scripture reference this morning. So Moses really encompasses all of us in a way. He was just like you and me, a person. He had his downfalls. He had his great advantages. We have never killed anybody. He did, but so that's a little different. But he went through things we went through, experienced things he has experienced. He had his ups and downs. He had good points and bad points. One of the things that is so encouraging about Moses is this. He knew God. So this leads us to our scripture. We are in Exodus, first part of our scripture, Exodus 33. Man, mine is so tiny. If it's too small for print, let me know, and I will try to get it better. I know I'm really far away, but Exodus 33, verse 12 and 13. So that says, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have been saying to me, 'Bring this people up,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. But you said, 'I know you by name, and also you have found favor in my sight.' Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your way that I may know you, that I may continue to find favor in your sight and see that this nation is your people." So at this point in Moses' life, he had obeyed God's instructions, okay? For example, he had delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He had helped the Israelites pass through the Red Sea. He had led the Israelites to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the Ten Commandments. Okay? Moses had obeyed God's instructions, but yet he still did not know God in an intimate way. Moses said, "I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor in you." Moses makes a statement here to God that we can all make. And it came true for him, and it will come true for us as well. If you are pleased with me, teach. Moses, in the beginning of his ministry, had this type of relationship with God. But the sad truth to this story is that some Christians today still follow God's commands and instructions, but yet do not know him personal and in an intimate way. How do I know this? Well, because I experienced this type of relationship with God before in my life. When I became a Christian as a young child, I was that, just a young child. I didn't really have a lot of understanding. As I grew and matured, going to church and being involved in youth ministries and all that, I found myself kind of getting this skewed understanding of God in a way. In my mind, my sole responsibility was to find out what God wanted me to do so I could do it. Okay, that was my thinking. Like, I just need to do what God wants me to do. I was scared to death of God because I believed that if I sinned, then God would look down on me and punish me. And I believed I needed to be punished. As many of us as sinners do, we believe that we deserve to be punished for our sin. So throughout my school years, my walk with God was a relationship of obedience and fear instead of love and intimacy. And looking back now, I see that 100%. But one day, I came across a passage that changed my walk with God. God introduced himself to me, okay? He didn't introduce himself to me as a God of wrath. He didn't introduce himself to me as a God of fury or anger. He introduced himself as a God of love, as a God of forgiveness. So this morning, God is going to introduce himself to us so that we may have more of an intimate relationship with him. That scripture verse that I was talking about earlier is just in the next chapter, chapter 34, verse 5 through 7. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the Lord by name. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but by no means leaves the guilty unpunished, responding to the transgression of fathers by dealing with children and children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" For me, this passage, God revealed himself in a personal way. Not before. It changed how I was thinking before. So this morning, I want to share three wonderful characteristics of God that I hope will help us better understand God, which in turn will help us to develop a more intimate relationship with him in our lives. So, this first point is to know God in an intimate way, we must understand that God is a compassionate and gracious God. Okay? The psalmist expressed it best in Psalms 145, 7 through 9. "They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. In 1975, a child named Raymond Dunn Jr. was born in New York State. The Associated Press reports that at his birth, a skull fracture and oxygen deprivation caused severe issues for him. As Raymond grew, the family discovered further impairments. His twisted body suffered up to 20 seizures per day. He was blind, he was mute, and he was immobile. He had severe allergies that limited him to only one food. It was a meat-based formula made by Gerber Foods, okay? In 1985, Gerber stopped making the formula that Raymond lived on. So Carol Dunn, who was his mother, sourced the country to buy what stores had in stock, accumulating cases and cases, okay? Great mother, mother of the year right there. But in 1990, her supply ran out. So, in desperation, she appealed to Gerber for help, okay? Without this particular food, Raymond would starve to death. The employees of the company listened, in an unprecedented action, volunteers donated hundreds of hours to bring out old machinery, old equipment. They set it up, and they set up the production lines, obtained special approval from the USDA, and produced this formula all for one special boy. Well, in January of 1995, Raymond Dunn Jr., known as the Gerber boy, died from his physical problems. But during his brief lifetime, he called forth a wonderful thing called compassion. God has this kind of compassion for us as the Gerber company had for this boy. Our God looks down on us with care and concern, and he will do everything in his power to help us. Church, this morning I want you to hear this. Our God is a compassionate and merciful God, and that truth is huge. Because without it, we are a lost and sinful human race. He is so compassionate that when we sin and ask for forgiveness, you know what? He forgives us. He's so compassionate that he heals our illnesses. Maybe not the way we expect it all the time. He is so compassionate that he blesses us with food. He blesses us with shelter and jobs. Okay? Words cannot express how great our God is. But James got pretty close in his book. In James 5:11, which I have here, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This week, why don't we focus on God's compassion and mercy? Go to him in prayer and thank him for being so wonderful to us. Thank you for the blessings we have in our life. Thank you for the struggles that grow us stronger in our walk. But this leads me to my second point. So, second, to know God in an intimate way, we must understand that God is slow to anger. Okay? So, as a teen, I often found myself alone and depressed, dwelling on sins that, in my mind, I should be punished for, because that was my understanding of Scripture at the time. That I was convinced that because I had sinned, I in turn needed to be punished. I believed that God needed to punish me. That just, in my mind, those things went hand in hand. I would mentally beat myself up for several days. But I found out in my early 20s that there had already been someone who had served my punishment for me. Not only had they served my punishment of my past sins, but get this, They served for the punishment for my sins that I haven't even committed yet. That blew me away. Some people think that God is like the God I had created in my own mind, okay? And we can do that. We can create this God or this idea of God that we want him to be, but that does not mean he's the God of Scripture, okay? That means he's a God that we've created him to be, which is not God, if it does not align with Scripture. And that's what I had done. They think that God is so quick to become angry with us when we make a mistake and that we must serve a punishment. Well, that's how we think, okay? And of course that's how we're going to think, because we can't understand how God thinks. We assume God is kind of like us, okay? I have trouble with my boys whenever they do something wrong. I need to correct them. I need to help them to see, and I get upset, I get angry, but that may not be the right answer all the time. The truth, however, though, when we do make a mistake, God is patient with us and slow to anger. And that's something he wants us to be as well. God sees us as his sons and daughters and has redeemed us of our sin. The Bible says in Psalms 103, verse 8 through 11, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us of being angry forever or be angry forever. He has not dwelt with us as our sin deserves or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him." God is not like us, okay? When we get angry, our natural inclination is to get even, retaliate with vengeance, okay? However, God is not that way at all. In fact, God is a loving God who is slow to anger, who does not treat us as our sins deserve. Okay? This brings me to my last point this morning, which is to know God in an intimate way. We must understand that God is abounding in love. So, two friends were discussing this question, okay? If Jesus asked why you should get into heaven, how would you answer? Well, one friend said, "I've been a good person and always tried to do the right thing." But that was not the right answer, of course. The other friend said, "Because I went to church every week." But even that was not enough. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 through 23 that many religious people would try to get into heaven, but he did not know them personally. Being a good person, going to church regularly, will not get anyone into heaven. The only answer is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I found this early on in my youth ministry at Bethany. Talking to these young kids who grew up in great family homes, but they didn't understand Scripture for themselves. Their faith was kind of built on their parents, which is a good foundation, yes, but it was not enough to get them to heaven. Just because their father's a pastor doesn't mean that they're good to go. Eventually, they have to accept their own relationship with God as their own and make it their own relationship. That's what matters. And that was a huge thing I was seeing early on in my youth ministry, getting immersed in these young men that had this idea and view of life. And I had to show them that that was not how it worked. Sorry, that was not in my notes, but being a good person... Yeah, the greatest act of love that God has shown us is when he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus lived a life just like you and me, okay? He ate with friends. He went to weddings. He did all these great things. He lived a life just like you and me. But he also lived a perfect life, which is not like you and me. John 3:16, which you know, through 17. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. No greater act of love has ever been demonstrated than when Jesus gave his life in order to save ours. It is through his blood that we have forgiveness of our sins. It's through his blood that enables us to be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him. If you want to know about love, then look to the cross. God's final words to us are etched on a Roman cross. They are blood red, and they scream to be heard. They too say, "I love you." The Bible says, "But God proved his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:8. Aren't you glad that God is such a loving God? I know I am. It changed my life. It changed how I lived my life. The Bible says that God is love. That's huge. As I close, I want to share some comments from some kids on who God is, what God wears, and what God's job is, okay? So, Rachel, if you want to come up, we'll be closing shortly. So some of these go as follows. So, Ethan, who is 8 years old, said, "God doesn't have a house. He doesn't need one except on Sundays, because that's when he needs to rest." Then there's Jackson, who is 7, and he said, "I call God when I need help with things, but not my homework, because my mom says I have to do that by myself." And then finally, Manny, who is 6, said, "My mom talks to God when we need money." That's not as good. She should talk to God more than that. But now, we have to understand these kids are limited in their knowledge of God. But in a good way, in one way, it's actually a good idea. They're not troubled by trying to understand God like we find ourselves. If you do not have an intimate relationship with God, then it's probably because you don't know him very well. And we can be believers and not have that intimate relationship. But as believers, we should have a desire to have that intimate relationship. God has introduced himself to us. We know the whom, we know the where, we know the when and the why. He's made known to us his goodness. He personally proclaimed himself to us. It's time for us to get a clue and to know him in an intimate way. Please stand with me as we sing Amazing Grace.